Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 8? We've been going verse by verse through this book. Finally, we come to the glorious 8th chapter, the book of Romans. When you have found it, please stand with me and we'll read just the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our dear Heavenly Father, the Lord who dwells in holiness and in a light which no man can approach, God who has all power and all knowledge and is everywhere at the same time, God who has made us in His own image and has allowed in His providence for sin to enter, and by sin death, corruption, separation, but also in His providence has provided a means of escape in sending His own Son to die for our sin. Lead us beyond the ritual. Lead us beyond the words. Bring us into contact with the living God. May Thy word serve as a sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and revealing the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. There are souls here not yet reconciled to God, still under the condemnation of sin. May the Scriptures today bring insight and relief. Oh, that none of us here would fall short comprehending and applying the gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding that we have all sinned and that the wages of sin is death. That God has demonstrated His life toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, give us faith to believe. May Thy mercy be upon us. Lead us, Father, in a way where we can be reconciled to Thee, live lives of use for the advancing of Thy kingdom. We pray for our governing authorities, that they would make moral decisions based on the will of God. We pray for our military, that You would give sustaining grace to them to consider the Lord and the gospel. We pray for our community here that more and more souls will come more and more fully submissive to the Word of God. We pray a special blessing on our guests. We ask now that You would bless the Word as we go forth in studying it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message, very simply, is No Condemnation. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is the text. And the central issue today, very simply, is condemnation. So we should start with a definition. Condemnation. Condemnation is a statement of very strong and definite criticism or disapproval. To condemn is to declare wrong. To condemn is to declare awful, guilty, or evil. To condemn is to censure, blame, reprove, rebuke, reproach, reprimand. We to use it in a sentence, we might say something like this. North Korea's igniting a nuclear bomb brought swift global condemnation. In the Scriptures, we read in 1 Timothy 3:6 that a deacon should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Condemnation. Very strong and definite criticism or disapproval. To declare wrong, awful, guilty, or evil. Let's start now with an illustration. I'd like to give a contemporary example. A person who felt condemnation. It's the story of a man by the name of Michael Breeson. New father. Not about to let his wife's first Mother's Day pass uncelebrated. She was working as a nurse. So Michael placed his new son, Jason, in the baby carrier, drove to the hospital, and in front of all the patients and co-workers, he surprised Miriam with candy, flowers, and balloons that said, "World's Greatest Mom." It was a great Mother's Day. But after celebrating, it was time for Miriam to go back to work and Jason and Michael to go home. Michael gathered all the things that had been part of the celebration, candy, flowers, balloons. Wasn't as much fun taking those things out to the car as it was taking them in to the hospital. But he tossed the candy on the front seat, arranged the flowers on the floor where they wouldn't tip over, pulled the balloons in out of the wind, headed home. On the way home, people began to honk their horns, flash their lights. He didn't realize what was going on until he hit 55 miles per hour on the highway and heard a long, scraping noise go down the roof, followed by a loud thump. He watched in horror in the rearview mirror as the baby carrier bounced off the trunk onto the highway and began to slide along behind the car. Michael screeched to a halt. He ran back down the highway to the baby carrier. Jason was okay. As the waves of guilt and fear and relief began to wash over him, Michael fell on the highway, began to sob, which did not stop a passing policeman from writing him up, nor the local newspaper from writing a story about it. A reporter interviewing his wife, talk shows railing him. Condemnation was all around and in him. Imagine even more how he would have felt had baby Jason died. But we make mistakes. Hopefully we don't make that mistake, but we're capable. We're capable, right? We do dumb things born out of hurry or frustration or distraction or foolishness. And the condemnation we feel may stay with us a very, very long time. Part of being human. So that's just an introduction to what is, I know, a common sensation. Anybody here never feel condemned? So say the poets. The sound of silence echoing beneath an unforgiving sky. This is the place of reckoning, all my past sins parading by. I am abandoned and alone, as I know I deserve to be. Is there no way I can atone for things I did unthinkingly? Must I endure this misery behind the walls which I have built, condemned to watch eternally the evidence of my past guilt? Condemnation, important topic, wouldn't you say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But we've defined it, we've illustrated it. Let's go on next to investigating what is not meant in this text in Romans 8:1. When the Bible says there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, it does not mean that a soul will never deal with accusations or guilt of any sort again. We have, for example, an enemy who wants us constantly to feel guilty. Revelations 12:10. There he is called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us how frequently? Day and night. Revelation 12:10. The Greek word there means, well, it's in a courtroom analogy. One who brings charges of guilt against a man. The scriptures say there is a spirit whose life is given to this. Day and night, accusing. So there is that to deal with. He has a low view of humanity. If you would turn with me to Job chapter 1 and verse 9. The devil is described as one who's studied souls for a long time, and he thinks he knows what souls are like. Even a righteous one like Job, we read in Job 1 and verse 9, Satan says, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" You think he's in this with a pure motive? Nothing he wants to gain from this? Would we pass muster there? Or did we come to Christ, at least in part, for what we can receive out of it? Satan knows something of the selfish nature of man. The imperfections of self. And so he sees himself on sure footing when he takes even the most righteous man and can prove he's no angel. He can bring railing accusation against Job day and night. We read in Luke 22 and verse 31 that Satan obtained Peter that he might sift him as wheat. That is, to find chaff enough in his religion, if indeed there be any authentic grain in it. Jesus said, "Accuser of the brethren wants to sift you like wheat." The devil may do that himself. He may use people. It's a curious thing to read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. What is God looking for in what the Bible kindly describes as aged women? What's the sequence of virtues? Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Women of some maturity need to be in behavior as becometh holiness. First illustration of that is not to be a false accuser. Not to be used as a conduit of the accuser of the brethren. You may have an inclination that way. The same requirement is listed for deacons' wives. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 3:11, "So must their wives be grave, not slanderers." So we're talking about what, when the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that there will be those who won't try. Principal one being the accuser of the brethren, who will accuse day and night himself, knowing what he does about human nature, and he may use conduits, such as aged women, or deacons' wives, or anybody else in the human race. We also have the world that hates Christ and all who identify with him. We read in John chapter 15 and verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world," what? "Hateth you." It's a given. It's an absolute. It's not sought, but it's unavoidable, and be wise to adjust to this reality. People may never admire your lifestyle. People may never admire your sacrifice or your tastes, or your logic, or your method of child rearing, or your evangelism, or your priorities, or your convictions. But rather, with the best presentation of who you think they would find admirable, they may yet condemn you. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. Here's the great prophet Micaiah, a man of God. What does the king of Israel, Ahab, say of him? "I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And so there's the accuser of the brethren who can bring condemnation. There's the world that can bring condemnation. And then there's believers who can bring it upon themselves also. We're not exempt from real life temporal consequences for our errors. If we have stolen, we right well should feel condemnation until the day we restore what we stole. So also if we have lied or mistreated or harmed anyone. David suffered temporal consequences for his adultery, for his numbering the people, though ultimately his sins were as far separated from him as the east is from the west. I'm just saying, as we're refining the borders here, when we say there's therefore now no condemnation, it doesn't mean that you and I can blithely go through life offending people and living whatever kind of life we live and say, no condemnation, no condemnation. Not in every regard. Some of it may be false accusation coming through the devil or the world. Some of it may be right well earned, real life temporal consequences of our errors. So our text is not saying that we will live a condemnation-free life in every regard. But let's move on next to what kind of condemnation is meant in this text. There is a way for those who are in Christ Jesus, where we are told there's now no condemnation. In what limited sense? The kind of condemnation described here is the judicial act of declaring one guilty and dooming him to punishment. The kind of condemnation described here, it means both conviction and sentence. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, please? In the scriptures, this means specifically to be under divine judgment for sin. Familiar, frightening text here at the end of the Bible, where John sees a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There's found no place, no hiding place, can't hide now. Payday someday. Condemnation for all sin, it's a coming. Great white throne of judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 12, John goes on to say, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. It is that judicial act of declaring guilt and doom that's being addressed in Romans 8 and verse 1. Now that condemnation that we read here in this text is the natural lot of us all. Bible says in Galatians 3:22, the scriptures have concluded all under sin. Who here can say, I have not sinned? Wherefore, Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we cannot fix that. Can I share with you a few verses that we don't commonly go to? You might want to jot them down. One of them is Jeremiah 2:22. It's a rare person who would hold to the profession, never sinned, never done wrong, never stealed, never lied, never cursed, never lusted. No, people will generally not know the depth of their sin or offense to God, but all will admit they're sinners. And the scriptures say very clearly the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But there is this hope, a facile hope. Well, maybe I can correct it enough. Maybe I can scrub it clean. Maybe I can balance out. And the Bible says, not a chance. Jeremiah 2 and verse 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre, King James is spelled N-I-T-R-E. I looked that up. It said it's a mineral used to make lye. So the idea here is try to scrub yourself clean, whatever device you can find, like taking lye soap. Take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before thee, saith the Lord God. You cannot scrape this away. Another text, Job 9, verses 30 and 31. Job 9, verse 30. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. We've already quoted Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Who can say I've made my heart clean? Who can say I am pure from my sin? It's not the nature of sin. We may have this idea that, well, balance it out. Good versus bad. Or, watch what I do, Lord. Bad early life. But now, look at this. Doesn't this rectify? Doesn't this sanctify? God says, no. Don't want to sound unreasonable here, but that's not the design of God. The only way to enter in His presence is no sin. And whatever the balance is, say, here or there, you're never going to get to the point where there's not this sin that occurred. Who can say I made myself clean? Scrub yourself with soap. Take snow water. Go at it all day. Go at it all life. It won't do. And the punishment to which all we sinners are doomed is separation from God forever. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 says that our iniquities have separated between us and our God. Your sins have hid His face from you, God says, that He will not hear. Jesus warns. Here is His words. Here are His words, Matthew 25, 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. This He will say to all those who have not had the stain of sin and therefore condemnation, the evaluation on it, the decision on it, and the sentence for it removed. So let's talk next about the certainty of this condemnation or delivery from it. According to our text, how certain is the condemnation or the escape from condemnation? Well, we know from John 3:36 that the lost are condemned already. You don't have to, if you haven't received Christ, think, I wonder how this is going to go. I hope this goes well. I hope this goes well. Who knows? He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is, what are the next two words? Condemned already. John 3:36. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. A little earlier in that same chapter, John 3:18. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Very definitive. It doesn't say may not see life. Hope he might, but I don't know. Condemned already, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I tell you this, you can count on as surely as the sun coming up tomorrow. Yea, more. Condemned already. It's certain. Now as far as the certainty of deliverance from condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at our verse again. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's certain as well. I remember when I had a great uncle pass away, just before he passed away, and I was witnessing to him. He was in his 90s. I asked him about his assurance where he would go after his death. And he said, nobody can know. You hope, but nobody knows. But if we were to turn to 1 John, chapter 5 and verse 13, we read that the very purpose that John wrote this letter was, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Condemnation or deliverance from it is presented in Romans 8 as a certainty. John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed, is passed, from death unto life. Let's talk next about the degree of deliverance from condemnation. We should not rush past that little two-letter word, no. There is therefore now no condemnation. This is not a comparative. This is an absolute. This is not saying, well, maybe one part per trillion. It's not saying one speck somewhere out there in the universe. There's not one tinge of guilt. There's not the faintest memory of an evil deed. There's no possibility ever of recalling or revisiting any failure. No matter how profound, no matter how egregious, no matter how habitual, harmful, shameful, known, hidden, premeditated, foul, vile, deep, rebellious, or nagging. There is therefore now no condemnation. It's an absolute. So here's a common point of error with some other religions. People think they need to add a little something to the deal. Pretty clean looking here, but a little smudge here, a little smudge there. Let me add something to this. God did this, I do this. We meet together and we get it done. Somehow participate in the atoning for sin, but we cannot. There's nothing left to do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we've talked about what kind of condemnation we're speaking of here, and the certainty of it, the degree of it, the when of it, and the why is yet to come. When is there no condemnation? Note that this verse, Romans 8, verse 1, is in present tense. Does not say, and their day shall come, it shall be. Hope for this. There will be now no condemnation. It's present tense. The moment a person believes on Christ, the condemnation is removed. Forever. Present reality. Any moment we die, you go straight to glory. Not based at all on who we have been, not on our history, but on what Christ has done and we've had appropriated to us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Present tense. But what of the rest of the verse that says, of those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? What happens if we get back in the flesh? Are we condemned again? I would say, and I won't have time really to elaborate on it this morning, but there is some question of the textual origin of that second half of the verse. Nevertheless, the idea is consistent with other texts. I'd like to turn you, please, to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 19. I want you to see that this is the summary verse for everything that's come before. For seven chapters, explaining sin of man, irremediable guilt, substitutionary death of Christ, way to appropriate it, and now complete purging from all guilt and shame. Welcome into the presence of God. Therefore, is there no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? Yeah, but isn't there this stickler here? Got to stay in the Spirit. If I go in the flesh, I lost it again. If I get back in the Spirit, I gain it again. Back and forth. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. As far as the works of the flesh, you know what they are. They're plain. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's one's life. That's one's history. If it continues in this manner, unchecked, unchanged, that's an evidence of not being saved, because that's the evidence of being in the flesh. See, the fruit of the Spirit going on, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so this is not a litmus test. You're in or you're out today. But an indicator whether or not one has been saved at all, because true salvation issues forth in a different life. Not perfection. Not earning this, but there needs to be evidence. The intent of this summary verse, if you just look at the intent, it is to provide confirmation and encouragement, not uncertainty and fear. To presume God would leave the retaining of salvation on so fickle a twig as man's capability to hold on to it, or to think his act, God's act, not sufficient in itself, or that man could possibly live perfectly virtuously, or that some sins would merit loss and others not, is totally out of keeping with the spirit of assurance that we have passed from death unto life. The intent here is to communicate permanence. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, why is there no condemnation? We're rounding the corner here to home. Very simply, we all know this, right? Because it fell on somebody else. Double jeopardy, it's not going to fall on somebody else and fall on us. Two punishments for one crime. It fell on Christ. The entire artillery was emptied on him. There's not a single bullet left to be aimed at us. All demands of the law were satisfied. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him. No longer on us. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. That Christ also hath once, that means once for all, suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's why there's no condemnation. There's none left. But you have sinned. Yeah, my substitute stood in for me. All the judgment fall on him. God says, I'll take the deal. Justice satisfied. And know what there is instead of condemnation. It is for those who are in Christ Jesus. Two of the most important words of this very important text are two-letter words. No, and now in. We look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And we see that Paul wrote that letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus. We go to the next book of the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. We go to the next book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're saying here is that the way to flee condemnation is not just some paper trail, not just some contractual expression. You flee to a person, you go in the person. You come in contact with the Lord Himself. They're those who are in Christ Jesus who have no condemnation. No mere legal arrangement. It's a life. And that's about as far as I can go today. I'd like to illustrate that with two poems. This first one is a little longer. I'm going to just take parts of it. It's a remarkable work. It's called Go and Sin No More. And it describes poetically that awful scene where this woman was set up, caught in the very midst of adultery. She's cast in the public square in front of Christ, in front of all these men. It's a shameful, painful, ugly incident. Try to put yourself in this woman's place, as does this poet who writes, "Sudden the crowd was hushed. A silence fell. An expectation laid the busy din, while to the God of purity they brought a woman taken in the act of sin. Poor stricken flower, her once so winning bloom by guilt and anguish had been swept away, and all her life now drooped to the cold earth that erst rose smiling in the eyes of day. 'Tis seen how great a tempest she had felt, by the white brine that on her cheek appears. But shame hath now grown to such cruel height, it will not suffer the relief of tears. The fearful pallor of her downcast face made shuddering fancy almost whisper, Death, save that the silent heaves her bosom made witness life's torment suffered every breath. Oh, she was longing all her soul to die and to be hidden from the hated sun. She came without a pitying friend, she thought, but they who think like that have always won. Oh, worse than death, too, to be witnessed there by that strange youth whom Israel counted God, who must and will speak justice to the crowd, and every word will be a scourging rod. Thinking on this, sudden on brow and cheek and death-cold bosom like a hidden flame, all her life burst and all her body bowed, bent, well-nigh crushed beneath a world of shame. Then the Lord Jesus starts writing on the ground. He says he was not sin, cast the first stone. Then we pick up toward the end here. Then one by one, they, the accusers, slipped and shrunk away, striving to go as calmly as they came. But from the temple where they brought their pride, their black sins scourged them with a lash of shame. So in God's temple, only they were left, love without guilt, and love made dark with sin. Seen in this open brow, that haggard look, what fearful change may stamp us from within. She hears her Maker and her Savior speak, "Say, woman, where are thy accusers gone? They brought thee here and spoke of guilt confessed. Have none condemned thee?" And she answered, "None." Then looking up, she saw that meekest man whose blood for her and all the world was spilt, saw condemnation veiled in mercy mild and anger drowned in pity for her guilt. It was too much to hope, to feel, to know that God had pardoned, that she might depart. Each stain washed out, the tears that drowned her eyes from breaking stayed her overburdened heart. I just want to end with the stress on this truth. Theological realities which must be reviewed, memorized, contemplated. But it's contact with the living God. In Christ, that one realizes the wonder of sin forgiven. Amen. Paul Gerhardt has written, and with this I close, "There is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. The torment and the fire my eyes shall never see. For me there is no sentence. For me has death no sting. Because the Lord who saved me shall shield me with His wings. No angel, no heaven, no throne, nor power, nor might, no love, no tribulation, nor anger, fear, nor fight. No height, no depth, no creature that has been or can be can drive me from thy bosom, can sever me from thee." Oh Lord, that every soul who has heard these words could say glory to this truth. Whether it's conscious, whether it's buried, whether it's distance, whether it's near, a soul must deal with the condemnation which is part of being a sinner before a sinless God. Oh, that the one way out would be clear to us all. "As many as received Him, to them gave thee the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name." Lead us to Christ and to purging and to no condemnation and to hope. Father, if there is a soul here who has not before come to Christ, may this be the day where he or she says with simplicity, "Lord, I have sinned. I understand Christ died for that sin. I receive Him and the gift of relief from the condemnation." These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.